Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Thank you for your patience. When I tackle some of these topics, I often grapple with how do you make it as graphic as can be because of its seriousness? And I don't know, I keep meditating on the wickedness of sin, the evilness of sin. That's so hard to articulate in a way because it surrounds me in my life and my walk. But this morning we're going to move on to the second square that I shared with equipping for evangelism. The first was all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. But now in Romans chapter 6, and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at this wage for sin, which is called death. Our God and Father, one of the most critical topics that we could be looking at is what your word tells us, the destiny of an unbelieving man, woman, or child is going to be. We will plumb a little bit at the depths of the hideousness of the place that is far from your presence that will never end. We pray that our consideration this morning would be a renewed jolt in our hearts to want to go out and tell those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so important for their eternal well-being that they take these matters seriously. Father, we are the messengers. We trust you to go ahead and water and bring about fruit. But we pray that we would be available servants to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask for your blessing now in these few minutes. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The outline that I'm going to work with this morning is going to be 3 points. One, I'd like to spend a few minutes taking a look at what is death? What is death? The second one, I'll just be bold, and it's going to be, what is the lake of fire? What is the lake of fire? And the third one is the one that I love talking about. How can I stay out? How can I stay out? To start with a little bit, we, in our considerations, we can spend time thinking about what is death? And what I would propose to you this morning is that there are two aspects. One aspect of death is physical, and the second one is spiritual. And we'll dive into that just a little bit more. I think for many adults, we have all had the very sobering moment of being able to sit beside a loved one and watch them depart their bodies. See, God's word tells us that we're multifaceted beings. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology if we're a trichotomy or a dichotomy. We could debate long and hard on whether we have a soul, spirit, and body, or if we're just made up of soul or of body and spirit. The point is immaterial for our discussion today. The point is that we have two aspects to us. We have this body, and we have our being within it. Now, if I could do a disconnect here and say, let me demonstrate to you, I'm going to step my spirit out of this body, it would just probably, if I commanded it to, it would just stand here, or maybe it would fall on the floor, because this body does virtually nothing on its own. It is run by the spirit that God has created when I was conceived in my mother's womb. There's a miracle there. Every time the egg and the sperm join together, a sentient being is created, And there's the beginning of a little body, and there's a spirit that has been created. And here we are as a nation thinking that we're so good. If you want to take a look at sin, consider the fact that we have had in excess of 9 million babies ripped out of their mother's wombs, sentient beings, a body, and a spirit. My point is, without me, my spirit, being inside this vessel, my body doesn't know what to do. There are some exceptions. I'm going to breathe. Doesn't need my spirit to tell me that, okay, take a deep breath. That is something God built into this body that it, as long as it's living, is going to want to keep doing. Digestion is another thing. It's going to happen. I don't have to sit there and say, okay, stomach, one third, let's go. Takes care of itself. There are instances when we get old. Perhaps you have Parkinson's. And you sit there, I'm telling you, if I had it, I'd be going, body, stop, body, stop. But the body has a dysfunctionality that has occurred, and it is responding outside of my spirit. But I'm the one that sits there, and I tell my hand, all right, put it on the steering wheel, and, okay, put the other one down, and we start driving. My body doesn't do it. It's not a computer. It depends on me taking the input from my eyes, the input from my ears, processing and telling my body what to do. My body is also the part that fails before God. I mean, my spirit is what fails before God. But my body is going to harvest the consequences of Adam and Eve eating of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They passed down, as it were, genes to us, and we, our bodies, will forever perish. But our spirit never comes to an end. There are those that will, in theology, want to say, oh no, a nihilism. As soon as you die, you're gone. There's no recollection of you in history. You'll never exist, and it all ends right there. God's word tells us otherwise. God's word tells us that he has built us so that we are eternal beings with a start. We're not eternal beings as he is without a start. But we have a beginning and we will live for all of eternity. So what happens? We get to the point of where we're old and elderly and our bodies start to shut down. Your family gathers around. They administer, thankfully, mercifully today, morphine if there's pain. And that loved one sits or lies in the bed there, and slowly their breathing slows down. They may not come back to the surface and talk because their body is no longer capable of initiating communication, but my loved one is still in that body. As long as it's living, the spirit of my loved one is still there. But then all of a sudden, I say it in a very humble way. It's awesome to watch a saved believer breathe their last. Then their body begins to decay. It stops. We go ahead and we treat it with love. And we put it into a grave and we honor it. And we honor the spirit of the one that has now departed, but the spirit no longer has a home. The body has stopped existing, and it will now, from dust, return back to dust again. That's the physical side. And the spirit departs. What we want to wrestle with this morning is there are two destinations for the spirit. That's the part that goes ahead and gives me chills up and down my back. And what I hope to accomplish this morning a little bit is just to share with you some of the hideousness of the destination without God. You see, there's physical death, and that takes a while for it to manifest itself for most of us. We could all go out the door today, climb into our car, and face death on the road at any point. We don't know if we're walking around with a brain aneurysm in this afternoon. You're gone. We don't know which ones of us are going to join those that have cancer and wrestle with that hideously. But when you walk through that door that I'll call death, there's only two destinations on the other side. And all of humanity has to walk up to that door. But when you walk through that door, there's only two places that you can go: to an eternity that will be with God, or to an eternity that will be without Him. And I'd like to spend a few minutes taking a look at that eternity without God. See, the physical death is, we can see that manifested, and we can see the departure of our loved one, because they're not there anymore. It's just the shell. The spiritual death, well, there's spiritual life for us that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the spiritual death we will see is being placed in a location that is without God, and it will be under torment, and it's forever. And so it's vitally important that we know our destination when we walk through that door called physical death. Because the moment we walk through that door in physical death, how we have responded to God is going to determine which of the two places we will spend all of eternity. With that in mind, I'd like to turn to our thinking to the second point, which is, what is the lake of fire? You know, it's fascinating as we look at and talk with people around the world. Everybody seems to have this inborn understanding that there's somewhere that we go after we die. I think if you go across most cultures, there's that understanding. What people think, though, is incredibly creative. And in most cases, it has nothing to do with what God's Word has to say. We also wrestled this morning in the first session. Most people do not come to a cognitive understanding of how to measure the ability for us to meet God in His holiness, so that when we pass through that door, we get to spend eternity with Him. So it's incredibly important for us to be led by the Spirit in our conversations with the unsaved and help them understand our unworthiness, our filthiness before a holy God. Because when we pass through that door, it is poured in concrete, never to be undone. In the Old Testament, there were a number of terms that were shared, and I'm just going to refer to them in terms of just describing it. I did a little bit of studying. I found that in the Old Testament, there are several Hebrew words that are translated in our English as the grave. It is exactly what we would understand here in English as well. It's the place that we would lay to rest the body of our loved one. The same thing would be with the Old Testament. Fascinating, if you want to do the study, it's amazing how many books of the Old Testament have no reference whatsoever to the grave. There's a few select. There's a few select verses, about seven in the Old Testament, that list a place called Abdon. Abdon. And maybe in our English translation, it would be a place of destruction. A place of destruction. Of course, we have in our New Testament, or our English versions of the Old Testament, and in the New, a place called hell. We have another description as Sheol. And we have a term that is fascinating, and it's called the pit. Especially in the Psalms, the psalmists would talk about going down to the pit. I'll just talk about that one for a second. It's wondrous how the poets would use everyday language. Joseph was put in a pit. It was somewhere he could not by himself get out of. He needed help to be able to be lifted out. Another individual would be Jeremiah. And he was put into what is translated often as cistern, but it's the same concept. It is a channel or a chamber dug out. And in that particular case, the purpose is to collect water during the wet times so that they could extract the water for drinking and bathing and other actions. And Jeremiah was put in the pit. And what do we learn? He couldn't get out. It wasn't until they lowered down clothes and ropes to put under his arms and pull him up out of the mud that was in that cistern, that pit. And so there's an aspect of the picture of the pit that we find in the Old Testament that we will find true about this place called the Lake of Fire. In the Old Testament, we also find out another little detail that's fascinating, and that is that it appears that there are two areas or two compartments to the place called hell or Sheol. It's also a place that everybody refers to as being down. So you go down to this place where your spirit is housed and kept. But there's a division there, and especially in Luke 16, we find in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, it's described as being a place of paradise in Abraham's bosom. We don't have much in terms of what that actually looked like or felt like, but it was certainly somewhere that the rich man really, really, really desired to be. And yet Lazarus was found there. The other was a place of torment, a place of torment. And there the rich man was in this place of torment with flames and great discomfort. We'll look at some of the details there. The only reason I cover those Old Testament terms is as we look at the Word of God, we're going to find out that these locations as described in the Old Testament are going to be emptied out. And they are going to be poured into what is called the Lake of Fire. One thing I'll just make before we look at the Lake of Fire officially, the Old Testament saints, when they would die, would go to Sheol or hell, not in the negative term necessarily that we sometimes conjure up. But today in the New Testament, we find encouragement in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that any of us that go to be with the Lord, and our bodies are lying there, and they will be lowered down and put into a grave. But us, the spirit portion, get to be in the presence with the Lord. So in the Old Testament, they were held in this place of paradise or a place of torment. Today, the unsaved, I gather, go to a place of torment. But for those that are in Jesus Christ, you are to be present with the Lord. Who's going to go to the Lake of Fire? Anyone that does not believe God, and it's counted to them as righteousness. Why? Well, Romans 6:23 tells us, we talked about sin this morning. Anybody that sins is due the wages of those sins, and those sins are death. And I would venture to say that they are both physical and spiritual. Let's take a look for a few seconds at this lake of fire. And I remember graphically having some of these items pictured in my mind in 1974 when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And there I sat at the table with my brothers and sisters and some of the other young people from the neighborhood at a Bible study that my parents had on a weekly basis for us. And we were looking at eternal security. And the statement was John 3:16, if you believe, you will have everlasting life. And I remember after hearing the gospel hundreds and hundreds of times growing up in the gospel halls and the assemblies, that night it turned out that it became stark reality. And suddenly in my mind's eye, I paid attention to the words of John 3:16. If you believe. And the first chill went down my back because I said, I don't have a story. I cannot remember any time in my life that I ever told God that I believed. I could not remember a single moment in all of my life where I ever told God that I was a sinner. Could not remember a single moment in my life where I had told God, I want to be in heaven with you. Suddenly, it was as if I was sitting there at the table, totally oblivious to everybody else. And the doors opened up. And I got to see imaginary where I was going to go because I never told God I wanted to be with him. It's incredibly graphic. And so the next little bit here is not R-rated by any shape or form of imagination. This is graphic. This is going to be hideous. So pay attention to some of these details. One thing that I find in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, and he will also say to those on his left, and this is the Lord Jesus, after having set up his throne on planet Earth at his second coming, the beginning of the millennium, all of Israel and all the nations will be gathered together, and he's going to judge. You're a sheep, you believe, be on my right hand. You're a goat, you're not believing. Get on my left hand. And he is going to judge the living coming into the millennium. And they will be divided one side to the other. The sheep are going to be welcomed into the millennial kingdom prepared by the God the Father. But then the unsaved, it says, then he will say to those on his left, the goats, the unsaved, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's the amazing thing. The lake of fire, which is going to be the final destination of all sentient beings that refuse to bow the knee, refuse to acknowledge that God is the uncaused cause of the universe, will find themselves in the lake of fire. But we find here that the lake of fire was built specifically for Satan and his fallen angels. What a hideous place. Satan and his angels, we get a picture sometimes by the world generating it, that hell or the lake of fire is somewhere that Satan is standing there with his horns and his pitchfork or whatever, and he is grinning big because he's going to pour it out on you. No, Satan has no jurisdiction at all in the lake of fire. He and his demons will not be waiting there for the unsaved to accuse and to punish them and to make their life miserable for eternity. They will be facing God's wrath individually themselves. And so there's this place that is called the lake of fire that was prepared for Satan and his angels. And I find it interesting as we look at the word of God, there's no salvation available for Satan and his angels. And I would ask the question, why? I think the reason why is Satan and his angels saw the holiness of Almighty God. They could look and see the holiness of Almighty God, and yet they still rebelled. And for that, there is no salvation. For us, God is looking for our opportunity to choose whether we want to spend eternity with him or not. The scriptures tells us that this place, the lake of fire, is going to be a place where God's wrath is poured out. John 3:36 says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, praise God. But woe to this one. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Speaking again of this eternal place that the unbeliever will be sent to, the wrath, the anger of God will be poured out upon him. I sometimes ask, well, how can I measure the wrath of God? Let me give you a couple illustrations. The flood. Sodom and Gomorrah. The description of the tribulation to come. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in the lake of fire, he is going to pour out his wrath. I have no idea what it's going to look like, but if the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah are any indication, it's going to be bad. This is also, the lake of fire is also called the second death. Revelation 21:8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So while there is a place where an intermediate location occurs for those that die, for us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in the presence of the Lord, but for those that reject, that is their first death. But when they're thrown into the lake of fire, that is their second death. It's an everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "These people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." It's an everlasting event. We'll talk about that in our last point here in a moment. There's no escaping. If Joseph had not had his brothers come and pull him up out of the pit to sell to Egypt, there was no escaping on his own. He could not get out. For the unsaved, the rejecter of Jesus Christ, there is no escape from this coming judgment of Almighty God. It's described as containing fire and brimstone. Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." And again, other passages in the Gospels talk about brimstone. Let's talk about that for just a second. I'd encourage you sometime to maybe go to YouTube and type in sulfur fire. Brimstone is another term that we use to describe sulfur. Now, let me also give one other little caveat here. Now, I don't remember if I have it in my notes, so I'm just going to touch it now. We as believers know that the moment is going to come, if our bodies are in the grave and we're with the Lord, there's a special event coming. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear the trumpet of God. We're going to see the Savior. And those that are dead in Christ, their bodies are going to be resurrected and meet their spirit somewhere. I don't know how it's going to all happen. Our loved ones that know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to get their new resurrected immortal body, join with their spirit to be able to spend eternity with him. If you and I are alive, we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal body will become immortal, and my spirit is still inside that new glorified body that I will go and spend eternity with Almighty God. God's word tells us that the dead will also be resurrected. And I would suggest, and we can study it and discuss it more, but I would suggest that they also received immortal bodies. And the reason I say that is because they can't die. And yet when their mortal body or immortal body is granted to them and their spirit is attached to it again, they don't know Jesus Christ. They're going to be in this place called the lake of fire, which is described as being brimstone. So fire and brimstone. So I did a little studying, and I think I shared this a number of years ago, but I did a little studying. You don't want to be in a sulfur fire. A sulfur fire starts at about 350 degrees and burns consistently at about 700 degrees. I don't know how this is possible, brothers and sisters, but the unsaved person is going to have a body that is going to feel but can't die. And they are going to find themselves in a lake, if it's like our physical sulfur fires, it goes ahead and turns into a liquid, and so it is going to be a lake with this flame on it. The reason I said to go ahead and take a look at YouTube for a sulfur fire, it is sobering to see what a sulfur fire looks like. It has flames that stand about that high. They're a real light, deep blue. When I say light, you can see through them easy, but they've got a deep blue color to them. And the heat generated by them will cause these orange vortices to go up. Can you imagine exiting from this body because it dies, being united to your new immortal body, and finding yourself standing in liquid sulfur? Not only is there the heat that now is going to constantly burn your body, but a sulfur fire gives off sulfur dioxide, and that gets in your eyes. The medical profession knows 15 to 30 minutes constant flushing of the eyes in order to take care of a sulfur burn from sulfur dioxide. You breathe it, it burns. Everything, I believe, in the lake of fire is going to hurt. Everything is going to hurt. But it doesn't stop there. There you are, you can't die, and you're going to be in this fire. We find out in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, it says, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think I would go really bonkers if I was in solitary confinement and I still could see a little bit of light come through a window. At least that would give me a little sense of sanity, or even have a little light bulb above me. At least I could see around me, and I probably would go insane just being by myself, locked away there. But in this place called the Lake of Fire, not only are you experiencing this constant burning, but you're in utter darkness. Already I'm beginning to feel chills go up and down my back again. It's going to be a place of thirst. It's going to be a place of agony. Luke 16:24 says, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And I would observe at this point, with the description of Lazarus and the rich man, they're in the first death. They're just experiencing the two partitions of what we would call hell or Sheol. But the lake of fire is going to be like the second. It is going to be a place of torment. Those that go there are going to feel every moment of pain from that hideous fire that burns. They're going to thirst. They're going to be in torment. And as we read in that other verse there, they are going to weep. Oh, I can imagine being in that. I remember pouring soup on my hand one time. A young kid, I guess I was kindergarten. Cream of mushroom soup. I grabbed onto the handle of the pot and poured down. And I remember having to go to the nurse's office twice a day when I was in school, because they would go ahead and they would take the gauze off. And I had these, it was bad. I won't give you the details, but it took months. And let me tell you, it hurt. Yet in the lake of fire, you can't get away. And it's dark. And you're going to feel it. Another thing that is just terrifying is that it is going to a place where you're going to be conscious. We won't take the time to read it again, but read Luke 16, 19 through 31, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man knew exactly where he was. And he knew why he was there. And he was able to look up and have a conversation with Abraham. And he had the emotion to have Abraham go and tell his brothers about it. They're going to be able to think in the lake of fire. It's going to be a place of great suffering. I already said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You cannot die. You cannot die. You cannot end this. At least here, if you end up in a fierce fire, your body's mechanism will shut your brain down in just a few moments when you get to a certain threshold of pain, and then you would perish. It's the same thing. People say, oh, it's terrifying falling out of the sky. Well, when you realize you're falling out of the sky, your brain shuts down and you don't remember any more of it. Not in hell, not in the lake of fire. You will be aware all the time. You cannot die. Mark chapter 9 says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not extinguished. Here's the worst one. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, these people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God will not be there. This is a place where you are in solitary confinement, hideously suffering, thirsty, conscious, in darkness, totally abandoned and separated from God. Matthew 25:46 says, these will go away into eternal punishment. Again, that freezes my brain right in its tracks to think that many things in life come to an end. But this one is not. So to give us some hope, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. My concern is for anybody here that has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your destination. Because God cannot tolerate sin. If you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner, that you need to die for your sins, that God loved you so much that he put your sins on his son, that you have to believe. You have to believe that God is telling the truth. If you don't, you walk up to that door, it's all downhill from there. It's all downhill from there. And it is a hideous place because it will never end. Doesn't matter how insane you go, it will never end. You can't lose consciousness. You can't die. You can't escape. And we're not concerned for the lost. That's where they're going. May God go ahead and motivate our hearts to realize, number one, come to this table. Come to this table on Sundays if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's our time to say that his work was great, because I don't have to go to the lake of fire. Rather, I get to be with my God, my Savior, look at his face, fall on the ground, worship him, serve him, honor him. All the rest, God's given them their chance. When their eyes close and their breathing stops and their body gets laid in the grave, it's done. Their choice is made. And if they have not accepted Jesus Christ, their destination is this hideous place that God is 100% righteous to send them. Final point, God is not in the business of grabbing onto somebody's shirt tail and say, oh, let me just help this one in. Nor is he a God that is going to put his finger in your shoulder and say, nope, too bad. It is a decision that is entirely up to the individual. So we praise God this morning for our great salvation. What a hideous place was reserved for us until we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise him that we have life, and may we be greatly encouraged to go out. Let's share it with the people out there. They might not believe you, but that doesn't change the reality of the destination that they will go. We just need to be heralds and preachers and teachers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Ask for those divine appointments. Look for opportunities to enter into conversations with people. Our desire is that they would not enter into what we have described this morning as the lake of fire. Our God and Father, incredibly sobering, incredibly powerful to illustrate your love. As soon as we offended you, as soon as we fell short of your glory, you could have just wiped your hands and said, okay, well, there they go, a whole batch of them. I'm going to send them all with Satan and his angels to the lake of fire to burn forever. And it would have been totally within your character and your right to do. We are not entitled to anything. And you could have judged us for eternity. And yet your son came into this world. You had a plan knowing that sin would arrive. What a plan it is. Who would have thought the second person of the Trinity, the uncaused cause of the universe, would take upon himself physical shape, come to this earth in sinlessness, and become the propitiation, the satisfaction of the Father for the sins of the whole world? Who would have thought that you would send the Son to stand in our place? And all you require of us now is not to contribute anything, because there's nothing we can give, but simply to come and obey and believe that these things are true. Father, we thank you for this blessed truth this morning, and may this be a motivation in our hearts to go out and tell our loved ones, our family members, our co-workers, and those that we run into contact with, oh, help us to warn them, because the lake of fire is a hideous place to have to spend all of eternity. Thank you now. We pray for your safety as we go home. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.